Here, if you've been paying attention to what's been going on in the world around us, and try to get our young people to pay attention to somewhat of the news from the right sources, anyhow, things are changing very quickly. And we've often known the mark of the beast is 666 in the Book of Revelation, and those who don't receive the mark can't buy or can't sell. Well, I'll tell you what, you're about as close as you can get to it right now with this tracking business. They want to track everybody, and they want to create a group of people that has the power to be able to knock on your door, walk in your house, and you say, "We're not coming in here." They can force their way in. They call the police and bring themselves in there to test you, and especially if you've had COVID-19 and Well, they can take people out of your, in your home, that people in your home, out of your home. They're given really a lot of authority to do that. And I think the bill is 6666. Not three sixes, but four sixes. So don't be fooled by the numbers there. It's the principle of the thing. And but I believe what it does show how ready people are to accept anything to be safe. And I believe that Satan is working hard to prepare, to pave the way that the next step would be a very natural and very normal step. And as it is, even with this right now, without the testing, if you've been determined you're going to be tracked or traced or whatever they want to call it, they can keep you out of stores and tell you to stay home or put you in jail somewhere. They can do whatever they want to do at this particular point. So anyway, it's just that if we're looking at things, if you're aware of what really lies in the future, it's kind of hard to believe that all of a sudden you'd wake up one night and the next morning everything would be the way the Bible says it's going to be. There's a process of moving into these things here, and we certainly are in that moving in stage. So let's not be so concerned about the undertaker or the undertaker as we are the uppertaker. No, if we have to go to the undertaker, we've already gone up anyway. So when the body hits the deck, soul and spirit has gone up, and the rest of us goes into the ground until the rapture occurs. So we need to be more concerned about the uppertaker than the undertaker. Revelation chapter 2, be faithful or not. Be faithful or not. It's kind of been a five-point mini-series within a follow-up to Psalm 22. And I'm trying to remember how we got to that point, but that's what happens when you had something about 10 weeks ago, and then you try to figure out, okay, now how do we get back on this issue here? Anyway, we're looking at Revelation chapter 2, looking at verse 8. We're looking at the church of Smyrna. And so as we begin there, we begin in verse 8, and it says there, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So we have, for the last several Wednesday evenings anyway, been looking at various crowns mentioned in the New Testament. And these are not crowns that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to hand out for simply showing up. All right? I think there's a lot of Christians who are looking to get a crown and have done nothing. The crowns are given to those who are worthy. Now, I don't believe there's going to be one of those things where if you're working hard, and it seems like some people progress a lot quicker than others, and they do so with little effort. It's like being in high school, and it seemed like you studied your full head off to get a D or a C, and someone else didn't even crack the books and to get an A. It's kind of irritating to a little bit, because, I mean, you really worked hard to get it. Maybe you just didn't know how to study one thing or another, but I believe that's also within the body of Christ. If you have been faithful and you have been striving and you have been sincere and honest, then I believe that's going to really count for a lot when we stand before that Bema seat for believers. But all who come to a saving faith in Christ will be summoned to the Bema seat via the rapture, and the purpose will probably be twofold. Number one, I believe, to give account of ourselves as redeemed of the Lord concerning our stewardship of the faith and our stewardship of God's grace, whereby we have been saved and also to serve. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, Paul wasn't speaking to the unsaved, although you can include the unsaved in that. The unsaved are going to stand before God, and they're going to give an account. And I'm not so much sure that it is an accounting as much as it is they standing there and realizing you blew it. You have no excuse. You have no answers. And certainly you don't have your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. So the believer is going to have to stand before God. We're going to have to give an account of our stewardship. Now, the second thing I would have us to at least look at is to receive a reward if one is due them. Now, notice I said if one is due them. I don't really believe every Christian is going to get a reward. I don't believe all Christians are going to get a crown. And I believe the reason is simply because the Bible says that everyone involves some sort of striving towards. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we can just turn there again throughout these crowns, we've looked at that quite often. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verses 13 through 15, we see that really there are winners and losers. That's true with any competition. There's either winners or there's losers. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verse 13, said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall what? Receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall what? Suffer a loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So I believe we can readily make the point and make the connection here that not everybody's going to get an award. Now, you're going to win heaven, yes. But only because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and you received him as your personal Lord and Savior. Beyond that, you did nothing. The Bible says that whatever you did in this lifetime, you say, well, I did this and I did that, and I designed bridges and I designed buildings and I built hospitals or whatever it is you might have done there. And those are things that will be burned up. Those are all things that will be destroyed, and when that's all gone, there's nothing there. And so the only thing that will stand the test of fire is what? Souls that have been saved for the Lord Jesus Christ, works and ministries that have ministered to the lost and mentored the saved. So those are things that will stand that test. But because the unsaved are already under the condemnation of God, as you and I, who are saved once were, we realize that there's nothing there for them. They're not even going to appear at this judgment seat. Now, John chapter 3, again, another portion of Scripture that we should be very familiar with, especially if we begin with John 15 before we get to 16. I'll get to you next minute. Oh, boy. In John chapter 3, looking at verse 15, it said that whosoever believeth in him, meaning Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him, on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. Now, that already can have three connotations in the Greek, and each one of them has to do with now, but the difference in this one here would be it has to do with prior to, if you will. So the day that you and I were conceived, we were alienated from God. We were born separated from God. And so we were under that condemnation. And only because someone shared the gospel and we came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ have we been removed from that realm of condemnation and into the body of Christ to become joint heirs with Christ. So it says again, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, this is not just a simple, easy believism that simply says, oh yeah, I believe that God exists and I believe that Jesus Christ was his Son. Believing in Christ means that I was saved for a purpose, I was saved for a reason, I was saved to serve, so I get busy about serving the Lord. So it's not just the simplicity of saying, okay, I recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then go on your happy merry way down the road somewhere. The idea is that I really believe that Jesus Christ Christ died for me. So therefore, there is an expectation from God concerning me, concerning that salvation that God wants me to do. So it may not be expressly stated there, but certainly it should be in our minds and our hearts. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so we see right there very readily that the unsaved, they have no rewards. I think of Bill Gates and how much money he gives to the World Health Organization or any other organization or any other philanthropic need or whatever he gives it to out there, along with any of those other ones who can afford to give millions and billions, because they still, and they hadn't even probably put a scratch in their checking accounts for sure. But none of that counts. Now, it's nice that they do that, but it doesn't really count toward their eternal destiny. Now, at least not in the context that we would think of it, that you can't buy your way into heaven. And I would certainly think that if you had bazillions of dollars and you were given it away through some sort of a philanthropy, then you would be trying to buy your way into heaven. Because if you stood before God and said, well, listen, I gave bazillions of dollars to this group and bazillions of dollars to this group to feed the hungry and to take care of the need like we're supposed to, the social aspect of the gospel, if you would, then if the expectation is that that's going to get them into heaven, they're going to miss heaven by bazillions of degrees, if you will. So this is the condition that says, verse 18b, that we're all born into. We're born alienated. We're born in a state of condemnation before God. But God doesn't want us to stay there. And that's why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to them he has given the power to become the sons of God. And so, and the redeemed of the Lord, everyone, comes into the family of God by the same means. There is no one comes through a different door. We all come through the same door. We all come through that same narrow gate. We all walk down that same narrow road. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're all going to come down that road. That's the only road that God has. There is not an A, there's not a B, there's not a route around it. GPS's won't help you one way or the other to find another way, another alternate route around that. And that road, that gate, it may be narrow, but it'll fit as many as desire to walk through that gate by coming to know Jesus Christ. And you can fit a lot of people, you can put a lot of saints on that narrow road, because it takes a broad road to put a lot of the unsaved. It doesn't take as much. So, having said this, we will, as mankind, appear before one of two judgment seats. We're going to appear before the Bema Seat, as given to us in 2 Corinthians, or we're going to appear before the Great White Throne Judgment, as given to us in Revelation chapter 20. So, the Bema Seat, which is only for the redeemed of the Lord, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We can just turn there and remind ourselves, we did touch on that earlier in this crown series, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 says, for we must all, not some, but we must all appear before the judgment. There is not a human being who comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ who is going to, he's not going to say, you know what, you're okay, you're going in. No, wait a minute, come here, I got to talk to you for a little bit. That's not happening. We're all going to appear before that judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we talk about good or bad. The good is what we do in obedience to God. The bad is what we do in disobedience to God. So if you're not studying your Bible, is that good or bad? It's bad all the way around. I don't care how you look at it. If we're not studying your Bible, first of all, you can't know the Lord. You can't know what the Lord wants you to do or what God expects of you to do. So you're just going to be bumbling around out there like a bumbling knucklehead. Without studying the Bible, your spiritual life really doesn't count for much. It's that simple. Pray without ceasing. If you're not one of those individuals who prays without ceasing, whenever God brings a name, lays something across your heart, whether it was Jacob or whether it's one of our missionaries or whether it's the pastor, whether it's when Marty was in the hospital, whenever her name came across, did you pray for her? So God will do that from time to time. He brings people, brings things, brings situations to our mind and our heart that we should be praying for. But so is it good to pray without ceasing or not? So it's not It's bad if we don't, and it's good if we do. And so you can go through the Bible, you can look at those things there, and so that's the idea isn't good or bad versus whether I just got mad at someone and I didn't lose my temper. That's good. But they made me lose my temper. Well, that's bad because you're still not supposed to lose your temper no matter who tries to make you do it, all right? So at least when I get mad at things, and things can't get mad. They can't get mad back at me, or they can't point their finger at me and say, hey, you know what? So I try to do that out of earshot of my wife, because then she tells she reminds me. So she speaks for those things that I get upset with once in a while. So she is their voice. But as we look at that again, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. So marginal Christianity is not good. Marginal Christianity is bad. Pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, that's good. And pursuing the things that he loves, that's good. But pursuing the things that you want as opposed to the things that God wants, that's not good. So you get the idea that we're talking about good and bad here. It's not the idea of kicking the dog and shooting birds off the... Right, Jack? Not shooting birds off the... Whatever it is out that way. That's the Bema Seat. And we all have to appear there as believers. And then we have the great white throne judgment seat, which I don't see as much about judgment in a guilty or innocent context or sense, but it is the judgment seat where only those who have refused to come to a saving faith and instead they have rejected Jesus Christ from being their Savior. And so this passage of Revelation chapter 20, if we can just look there where we almost already are, is or are. And again, it's a portion of scripture I think many of us are all familiar with if you've been saved for any length of time. So chapter 20, looking at verse 11. I just read on by. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead. Actually, you have to look at that other book there. And that book in itself is a book that will condemn the individual. How that individual lived his life. If they go down reading through that, that person will have to stand before him and simply say, yep, that's me. That's me. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And so judgment really takes place at the cross. Those who reject Jesus Christ are already under condemnation. And so why would he have to judge whether or not at that great white throne judgment? So what it comes really down to is more of a sentencing, if you will. But we go on there and it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead. Which are in it, which kind of reminds us, listen, I don't care where you are, you're not going to be able to hide away from this one. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, signing on the dotted line for church membership is not the book of life. Going through the baptismal tank is not part of the book of life. So the only way to get a name is to put in the Lamb's Book of Life is God will put it there when you come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, I believe, is about sentencing, a final sentencing of all who have dismissed the gospel message of Christ as Savior, thereby forfeiting their name being written in the Book of Life. And when they stand before there, all they're going to hear is, depart from me, you wicked servant. I know you not. So at this great white throne judgment, it is an eternal consignment to the lake of fire, as we just read in Revelation 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. Now, the crowns that we have been addressing, all five crowns, the corruptible crown, the elder's crown, the crown of righteousness, the soul winner's crown, and the last one that we deal with tonight is the martyr's crown in Revelation chapter, which we had looked at there in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, where the Bible simply says here, fear none of those things, he's speaking to the church of Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, some, as I said, have called that the martyr's crown, but it also is the crown of those who suffer and suffer without giving up their faith. So these crowns are for those who strive in their Christian lives, living faithfully regardless of one's circumstances or one's situations. 2 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 2 and verse 5, I'm sorry. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, which we looked at earlier concerning this particular crown. But he says there, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he what? Strive lawfully." So we have got to strive according to the principles that God lends us or gives to us through the Word of God concerning that particular crown. So, I mean, we're not talking about stubbing your toe. We're not talking about wearing your fingers down because you've been doing one thing or another here. We're talking about suffering. We're talking about being, well, like some of them, once they came to know Christ, they lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They lost the ability to sell. Listen, during the tribulation time period, there are those who will refuse to accept the mark of the beast for whatever reason, but those who come to a saving faith in Christ, and they're going to understand why they're rejecting the mark of the Antichrist, and they're going to suffer. They will lose their jobs. They're going to lose their ability to take care of themselves, the ability to take care of their families. And so they're going to suffer greatly. Some are going to be decapitated. Some are going to lose their heads. And some are going to be killed. And they're going to be constantly pilloried by verbal slander and all the other things that can possibly happen to an individual. So these are people who endure such really difficult, like, listen, none of us really suffer much here in America compared to what we see some of our brothers and sisters in other places in the world that do. So these crowns are for those who strive in their Christian lives faithfully, regardless of the circumstances or the situation. So we don't get to turn around and say, well, my circumstances were harder than Paul's, or mine were harder than Peter's, or mine were harder than whoever it is that you may know that's going through some difficulties. It does not matter. The idea is that whatever God puts you through, you strive to be faithful through that whole process. So this last crown is to be awarded to believers who are faithful as they breathe their last breath or the rapture takes them away. And there are many. If you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've gone through the early history or the mid, the history of the church and the Reformation, I should say, the early parts of the Reformation era, men and women were tortured in ways that we couldn't even begin to imagine. They were on racks. They were put in the Iron Maiden. They were stretched on racks. They were sliced and diced while they were on the rack. Some were filleted alive. Some were put in at a stake and had the old-fashioned way would be faggots or sticks and bundled around them. And they would light the sticks and set them on fire, or they would put them in a barrel of tar and set the tar on fire and burn them while they're at the stake. So, folks, when you read about that, you lose any sense of what was me. Poor me. Poor me. When it comes right down to it. Now, if someone wants to stick you in a tar barrel and set you on fire, then I can, okay, say, woe is me, but don't complain and gripe about the little things that you might have to endure here as believers. So, as we look at the last crown, it's to be awarded to you and I. So where am I? I lost my spot here. Jibber-jabbering around here. Okay. So anyway, as we look at that there, this message. I've done something here with my notes. So, yeah, okay, now I went. So as we look at this section of Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, this message is to a literal church, a group of believers in the city of Smyrna in Asia Minor. So it's a real city, it's a real time period, and I believe it's also indicative of the type of people you would find in other cities or some church ages. Some church ages certainly have had it rougher compared to what those believers who went through in the 1400s, 1500s, and 1600s, and even in the early founding of our country here in America, folks, even this latter age, we don't know what suffering really is. Now, there are some here in the Middle East that would probably understand it. And there are those who live in North Korea. There are those who live in China. There are those who live in the USSR. They know what suffering is for Christ. They understand that. But many of us in America here, we don't get it. the air conditioner's too cold, or the furnace is too hot, or the pews are too hard. That's the extent of our real suffering over here in America. But this is a suffering church. The Church of Smyrna is a suffering church, which gives us the sense that this crown is the result of our faith being tested to the max. Not just a little tug here and a little tug there, but we look at verses 9 and 10 of Revelation chapter 2. It said, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So he's got something very special for those who will give their lives faithfully without renouncing their faith, or without renouncing the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at this here, though, we must never mistake works. When he says there, when he says, I know thy works, he's not talking about works for salvation. He's talking about works because of our salvation. You can never, there are no works, there are no abundance of works, or no nature of works that will ever save anybody. We'll never get to heaven by works, but by Christ and Christ alone. So these are works that should be integral to the Christian's life. So never mistake works as a means of salvation. The works here are those commands and expectations God has for you and I, who are saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. These are things that he is talking about. These are our works. For him, for his honor, for his glory. Souls saved. Souls being prayed for. Ministering to the poor. And giving, like Carrie said, she gave her neighbors a tract here, and she gave her neighbors a tract there. You're going out to eat, you give out tract. Because it's kind of hard to give tracts. You can't even get in a restaurant anymore at this particular point. But I'm sure there's going to be some great discussions in barbershops after this thing's all over with, right, Jack? For sure. But it is because they are believers in Christ that they are experiencing tribulations. Here meaning oppression, affliction, as a result of living out their faith in Christ. These are not Secret Service Christians. These are men and women. These are young people who are out there living their faith. Not afraid, not embarrassed, not ashamed, but who are out there literally living their faith, taking up the cause of Christ, no matter what the cost. The cost can be heavy for some and not so heavy for others, and maybe almost nothing for some others along the way. But the poverty that is mentioned here in that verse was partly due to not being able to work or run a business for the simple reason that they had come to a saving faith in Christ. Listen, for the Jews in that day, even for the Muslims today, if a Muslim comes to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ and wants to follow the Lord and believe his baptism, they put their lives on the line. They're usually ostracized by their family. They're cut off from their families. If they had a business, nobody would do business. I mean, they put it all on the line for Christ, literally. And so they did in that day as well. They put it all on the line to be able to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while they may not have had much in the way of the world's wealth or riches, they were nonetheless, as a parenthetical thought is in there, nonetheless rich in the person of Jesus Christ. They are rich in what eternity holds for them. Down here, they may not have been able to have much of a house to live in, but there they'll have a mansion. Down here, they may not have had much of a life. Up there, they're going to have a great life. They're going to have a fabulous life. They may have had a broken body down here. Yeah, it's going to be completely healed up there. So what we have is untold riches in the person of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the interesting thing is we won't need money up there. You won't need any money. You won't need any of that. You work hard for it down here. You won't need it up there. And you're still going to be abundantly rich and abundantly wealthy. So, again, we're reminded that word poverty really has a lot to do with what we may be lacking here. We're going to have an abundance there in heaven. Of course, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24 says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward, the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. So further we see the character of those who will be their persecutors in verse 9. Second part of that verse there. And it says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And he said, to fear none of these people. Don't worry about what they're saying. Don't worry about what they can do to you. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And listen, there are those who have been cast into prison for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, in years in the past. I mean, look, it may not be fun reading, but I think it helps you put things in perspective. When you read Fox's Book of Martyr, or you look over church history and the Reformation period, whether you agree with some of the things that came out of that or not, but you will see men and women who gave their lives, literally, for the faith. And they weren't ashamed to do so. So further, we see the character of those. They're wicked people. They're vile people. They're sold their souls to the devil, and Satan is using them. So jail may not be a prospect a believer may find that they are looking forward to, but it takes place then. It took place then, and down through the centuries, and is still ongoing today in China, in North Korea, in Muslim countries, and elsewhere in the world today. Listen, people are being put in jail. They're put in prison. Some of them are really facing a death sentence because they dared to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ in their countries. All you have to do is go online, look up Voices of the Martyrs, and I think there's a Martyrs United as well, a couple other different sites out there. Go out there and look at what's going on now. This is not just only about Baptist people out there, by the way. There are those out there who are of all persuasions who may not believe that Allah is God, or that believe in Muhammad, or they don't believe in the state in China or the state in North Korea and so on there. And so these are people who go into jails, and they usually don't come out very often. Or if they come out in a body bag, if they even take the time to put them in a body bag. But when they put them in those kind of jails, they will be horrendously treated even there. So take some time and look up the website, and I believe you'd be dumbfounded of where these persecutions of every sort are going on right now, even today, in this world. But notice the seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 through 3. Only two of them have no condemnation. The church of Smyrna is one that has no condemnation, and the church of Philadelphia has no condemnation to it whatsoever. The other ones, they were compromisers, and they had a lot of compromise in their midst, and God told them, listen, you better deal with it right away, and come clean. And so these are Smyrna, these are suffering people. A suffering people were faithful regardless of the nature of their suffering. Faithful to the very end, if you will. Fox's Book of Martyrs and church history testifies to men and women who chose death rather than to renounce the true faith in the person of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, if we can just turn it to close. Yep. James chapter 1, just looking at a couple of verses there, beginning at verse 1. Well, let's just go right to verse 11. That's not where I want to be. Well, verse 12. I said 111. I want to go to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Someone said something that if it isn't tried and tested, it's not worth its salt. The truth of the matter is, the life of the Christian, if our lives are not tested and tried, then our faith really isn't worth an ounce of salt. The faith that is tried and tested and proven to be real and genuine is worth its weight in gold. That is for sure. And so, stability prior to verse 12. And then temptation, which is being faced with such severity of tribulation that one could be tempted to spare themselves rather than to endure. But he says, if you will endure and remain faithful and not renounce the faith, he said, there's a crown of life waiting for you. So it includes being mocked and being berated and being scorned, being tortured, whatever the circumstances call for. But truth be told, the Christian life, as it should be, is not a life for the weak and the sissies. It really isn't. You cannot live the faith that God called us to live and be weak and a sissy, because it requires real men with a backbone, real women with strength of character, and young people with strength of character to really live the life that God's called us to live. So it's a life for the strong and not for the faint of heart. It's about striving to please Jesus in how we live and how we die. That is the Christian life. Again, not for the weak, not for the faint of heart, but for real men and real women who are willing to go the distance as God would have us to go. Well, that does it for the five crowns. Which one were you going to get? Which one will you earn? Well, that really depends on what you make a decision and choice to do here and now. So, very quickly here, we can get through some prayer here tonight. We can, if you didn't get a card, raise your hand here. Brother James, you take these long prayer.
Get on here for me for prostate cancer.
Oh, I do. I'm sorry.
Bladder.
Well, yeah. That's how long it's been since we changed this.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll make sure. We'll make sure I get that done.
It's bladder cancer.
Yeah. I was just telling you. I was just doing what you told me to do. Right, Rosa, you back me up on that. We'll get that straightened out. So how was that? What's the word on that? Everything's okay. Yeah?
Bladder cancer,
yeah, I don't know. Yeah, no, I mean, if it's okay.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Anyway.